All right, if you've got your Bibles or your smartphones, let's open them up to Luke 24, get into the Word together. And we're starting from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do your doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so he could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Hello. How is everyone? Hey, how about Chelsea? First time Chelsea has led everybody in worship this morning. Yes, very good. I was a little devastated at the beginning of the last service. I thought there were 10 million downloads of the sermon last week. Discovered there was 10. So if you want to download the sermon, whether it's this one, last week's, or any of them, you can do that by going to the app, or you can grab it from the website. You can do that. While I'm correcting erroneous things, last week I mentioned the word Lego, which apparently a lot of people didn't understand what I was saying. Okay, so I'm sorry for not speaking very good English or very good Australian. It's Lego for some of you. It's Lego for who? Genuine Australians, well done. Okay, so moving on. Let's pray. God, meet us where we're at this morning. Give us a fresh revelation of who you are. Touch us in ways that goes deep. Give us ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us personally. We thank you for your word and its truth. May your truth confront us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the reality that who Jesus is can be distorted by how we want Jesus to be. I suggested that much of our misunderstanding, confusion, and bewilderment surrounding God can stem from how we want to possess and control who God is, how our relationship with him should be, and what God should be doing for us. Every single one of us is hardwired to want to possess and control things. It is what fuels our self-interested nature. And you'll recall last week we focused on the Road to Emmaus narrative, and that there was a key point of revelation for the two travelers as they shared a meal with Jesus. And in this, we're reminded that by Jesus breaking bread, he is declaring that he is the host and the two are his guests. In fact, it was that way the whole journey. That's their point of revelation. Who Jesus is breaks into how their life is playing out and completely changes their position in the relationship. And this reflects the revelation for all of us that no matter what place we are in, Jesus is seeking to draw us into his life. Who Jesus is doesn't change, but who we seem as being can change. And my hope this morning is that as we engage with God's word, we might get a fresh revelation of who Jesus is, and in turn, who we are in relation to him. And there's a beautiful simplicity about the relationship between any person and God. It's this beautiful simplicity of here's a God who loves and invites us to love him back, and then out of that place invites us to love others with that same love. But we know that relationships can also have complexity about them too. So I want to invite you just to hold those two words, simplicity and complexity. Just hold those as we go through this message. And, you know, all around us, there's simple and complex things. You know, if Joe and I get invited to a dinner party, we might stop in to the Bottle-O and buy a bottle of wine. Now, it's a bottle of wine, right? Simple. My approach to buying a bottle of wine is not very complex. I like the label, and if it's got awards, we're good. Anyone else have that strategy? It works, right? 9 times out of 10, you'll get a good bottle of wine. But then if you turn the bottle around and you look at the label on the back, that's where it starts to get complex. Who thought such a drink could be that complicated? It's fruity. On the palate, it's got hints of chocolate. It's got earthy undertones. And it contains fruity things like elderberries or something, things that you perhaps wouldn't expect in wine. And then it goes on to suggest that there's traces of nuts in a bottle of wine. Complex. It's a complex drink. You know, there's 3 words in the human language that at first pass sound simple. I love you. 3 simple little words that can be simply articulated. I have a little proud dad moment here. For those of you listening to the podcast, you'll have no idea what's going on. So just, you know, drive safely or whatever you're doing when you drive. This, Anna, my favorite child. Sorry, Harry. No, sorry. That came out all wrong. I should have thought before I actually spoke. Anna, I'm still going there. Favorite child. No, I love you, Harry. So Anna wrote this. It says, I love my family. You know, she did this and she hung it on our door of our bedroom. And when Joe and I got home we went out to dinner last night. So if you have children, you know that's a miracle in itself. Praise God. And we had dinner together last night, and once again, those 3 words, I love you, was expressed in a whole range of ways, because we're deeply in love, aren't we, darling? Yes. And Joe asked me the question across the table, so what have you been pondering on this week? What have you been thinking about? You know, which is her way of saying, I love you, I want to know what's going on for you. Yeah? So we had a great conversation. I was able to share with her different things. This is what I'm thinking, and da-da-da-da-da. We connected. It was beautiful. Had that question been asked in a different context, it would have made the conversation a bit different. For instance, had I been watching the footy or driving the car, the answer to that question would have been quite different. Guys, you know, and I'm pretty sure most women know this too, that men have a place in their brains where they can go and nothing's happening there. Like, nothing. So you can be watching the football and there's nothing going on. You're engaging with the TV, nothing's happening. So I don't know, I mean, I know that my loving wife does, you know, might stir me up a little bit every now and then. So maybe it's at that point she knows I'm at my most vulnerable and asks the question, what are you thinking? Knowing full well that the answer is going to need to come from a place where it starts to be a complex scramble in that box of nothingness in my brain, where I'm trying my best to try and get an answer, because I do not want my wife thinking that I love the football more than her. There have been times where in my scrambling out of my nothingness for an answer, I have failed and come back with an answer to the question, what are you thinking, with the response, nothing. Doesn't tend to complicate the relationship anymore. We have an understanding. We're deeply in love. The simplicity and complexity of relationships is evident in our text today. It starts off with the disciples having conversation about everything that's going on. They're having conversation. Cleopas and his mate have, we know that at the end of the road to Emmaus, they went back to Jerusalem. They've gathered with the disciples. Just as a quick aside, if you're wondering who Cleopas's mate might be, you know, some scholars suggest that it's one of the Marys, so it might be a female traveling companion, might even be his wife. But anyway, I just thought, you know, I know there was at least one person who asked me that question last week, so that one's for you. Moving on, so the disciples were wrestling with everything that's going on, and then we read that Jesus stood among them. If it couldn't get any more complex, there is Jesus. Don't know how he got in the room, but there he is. And I love it. What does Jesus say? Peace be with you. That's a claim that Jesus is making. So you could reword it like this. I'm here and I've come to bring you peace. The peace didn't come straight away. That claim wasn't automatically fulfilled. They didn't all just go, oh, okay, cool. They're still freaking out. We read this. They were startled and terrified. I love it how sometimes when you translate into the English, you know, we get words like startled and terrified, you know, as opposed to they were absolutely freaking right out, which is probably a better way of explaining it. And thought that they were seeing a ghost. Anyone seen a ghost? We won't go there. But I imagine it would be pretty terrifying to see Jesus in this circumstance. He said to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Tasty. And he took it and ate it in their presence. So there's a great deal going on in this exchange. But what primarily is going on is Jesus has made this claim that he will bring peace to them. And he sets about fulfilling that claim by saying, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me, give me something to eat. I'll show you that it's me, it's not a ghost. And he does this, and they start to settle down when they actually go, it is him. They start to settle, and they start to get into a place where the greater claims of Jesus, the greater fulfillment of Jesus, is something that he can start explaining to them. So he has their attention. They're settled or settling. And then he says this. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So let's just quickly unpack this. What words did he speak while he was with them? Well, an example of this is found in Luke 18, 31 to 34. And you'll hear resonances of this in all sorts of places in the Gospels. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they have flogged him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This was the claim of Jesus. And now it was fulfilled as he, in that room with the disciples, as they're settling down, he's saying, remember those types of things that I said to you? Now it's fulfilled. Now you have the opportunity of what you didn't understand to now understand it. So he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. So when we hear in the scriptures the reference to the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, together that was a saying which meant the whole of the Old Testament, not just a few select bits, it was the whole thing. So Jesus is saying, I want to unpack with you everything about me in the Old Testament. And one example, and the disciples would have known this from the Old Testament, a vision from Daniel that spoke about the Messiah. It says this from Daniel 17, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The incredible thing here is that Jesus is starting to talk about who he is in a completely different way to his time in ministry. There is a complete difference to his approach. Here's an example of, and I'm sure this will be not a surprise, an example of Jesus doing something in his ministry and then asking, commanding the person who's received, for instance, in this case, the healing, to not do something. From Mark 7, 33 to 36. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Now listen to this. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. So Jesus, during his ministry time, would heal someone and often would say to them, and don't tell anyone who I am or who did this, yes? But now it's the complete opposite. He is saying to the disciples, this is who I am. I am declaring to you, this is who I am. Everything written in the Old Testament, he starts to unpack with them. He is saying, this is me in all my fullness. His claims are being confirmed because they have been fulfilled. Now, we all can make claims, can't we, about who we are and what we will do. There are times when we might not necessarily follow through. That's not just me, is it? There are times where we might claim, yes, I shall do this particular task, and if you're anything like me, you may get sidetracked with other particular tasks that need doing. Yes? Yeah, it happens, right? Some of you who are nodding too vigorously, I feel your pain. You can come talk to me afterwards. One of the things that I love doing is looking back at claims that people have made about this or that'll never catch on, and then seeing just how wrong they actually were. All right, so listen to this absolute corker. The Beatles have no future in show business. We don't like your boys' sound. Groups are out. Four-piece groups with guitars particularly are finished. That was an executive from Decca Records back in 1962. This one, the horse is here to stay. But the automobile is only a novelty, a fad. A statement by the president of the Michigan Savings Bank advising Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the Ford Motor Company back in 1903. And this one by Lord Alan Sugar. Next Christmas, the iPod will be dead, finished, gone, Kaput, made back in 2005. Well done, Lord Alan Sugar. How wrong you are. So every claim, it needs a future fulfillment, doesn't it? And once it's got that fulfillment, it's confirmed and it has legitimacy. It has authenticity. It carries with it authority. The resurrection of Jesus, the actual resurrection event itself, was not where the authority of Jesus was found, because other people were resurrected, weren't they? Vis-a-vis Lazarus. So what's the difference between Lazarus being resurrected and Jesus being resurrected? It was the claims that Jesus made before his resurrection and the fulfillment of those claims through the resurrection that gave Jesus the authenticity, the identity, and indeed the authority to be able to stand there amongst the disciples and say, "This is who I am. I am the one that Daniel spoke about that had the authority that was coming, that embodies the glory, that has the sovereign power, and it is my kingdom that is now inaugurated as a result of my resurrection. It is the reign of God that has now started, in which I have all authority." That's what we are drawn into. That's the God that calls each one of us by name and says, "I see you, I know you, I love you," and nobody is excluded from that. Nobody is excluded from that call of God towards them, that approach of Christ towards them. That is good news, because you know what? All around about us, we see people who set up mini kingdoms or mini empires, which people are in or out, excluded or included. It happens everywhere. You just need to be looking for it. During the week, I was in Melbourne. I was sitting in the Qantas Club waiting for my flight. Now, in Melbourne Qantas Club, there's a particular place you can sit where you're kind of in the pathway of people who walk into the business lounge of the Qantas Club, a place that I will never get to see, let alone that utopia that is known as the Chairman's Lounge. I was sitting near the entrance there, and people were walking past me. Not everyone, but some were walking past and casting a cursory glance in my direction because I was sitting right there and doing the slight eyebrow raise of disdain. Sort of, okay. I kid you not. Inclusion and exclusion. I'm in, I'm out. I have life and identity out of being in, and you don't have it because you're out. Does that sound like a familiar story? Does anyone relate to that? It's all around about us. And Jesus came to inaugurate God's type of kingdom, which operates with the complete opposite kind of culture. You don't have to have a card. You don't have to have a bank balance. You don't have to have a certain adherence to a religious practice or formula in order to be in. It doesn't work like that. In its simplicity and its beauty, Jesus simply says, "I love you and I want to share life with you. How about it?" That's it. We don't have to make the response to that all complex of like, "Well, God, you know, I just need to tell you all the different things that I've done wrong, and as if you don't already know, but I'm not a very nice person, I'm really messed up, and da-da-da-da-da." So you know what? God loves you where you're at, but he doesn't want to leave you where you are. God loves you where you're at, and he doesn't want to leave you where you are. His plans for you were purposed while he was forming you in your mother's womb. And the invitation for all of us is to be able to share in that life. For all of us, no one is excluded. Let me finish with this. Jesus says to the disciples, after they get that revelation of who he is, and I'm sure they got that revelation because we read about the joy that emerges, the complete shift from the start of the text to the end of the text, where they are freaking out at the beginning of the text and they return to the temple with joy in their hearts. And they didn't leave the temple. Their whole conversation had switched. And what were they doing in the temple? They were waiting for another claim of Jesus to be fulfilled, because he said to them, wait here, because the Spirit will come, but wait. And when the Spirit comes, I've got work for you to do. You are going to go out and you are going to be my witnesses. You are going to be my messengers. You are going to proclaim who I am. And we still hold that call and responsibility today, don't we? Hey, I want to say, if you've got a heart for evangelism, or if you are thinking, evangelism, he said the E word. I don't know, is there another E word in the church? I don't know. I don't want people getting confused. You know, the theologians like Jonathan went to eschatological, Nigel. You know, that's the E word.
Encouragement.
Encouragement. Oh, got it wrong. How do you reverse on an analogy now? This is me backing up. Beep, beep, beep. Evangelism. Everybody is called to bear witness to who Christ is. We don't need to bear witness to who seeds is or how seeds rolls. Great church, you know I love it. But our responsibility is to bear witness to who Jesus is. And in doing that, we can embody all the claims of Jesus Christ as we understand them through our experience and through the Word of God. But you know what? We do not carry the responsibility of fulfilling those claims. That's the work of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, wait here until the Spirit comes, and look what happens when the Spirit comes. Man, this crew is on fire. They are out there, and you look at what happened to Peter. He is preaching about who Christ is, and the Spirit does something to fulfill that claim in order to confirm in the hearts of people the revelation of Jesus Christ for them, and lives are transformed. You know, in the Scriptures, we see this beautiful movement of grace as God interacts with people. And it starts with God making the first move. And then from that, it's all about God bringing a revelation of who God is to that particular person or people. And out of that, there is a repentance that is stirred up. The people look at who God is, then who they are, and go, you know what? I need to turn my life around here, because the life is found over there. I've been putting my hope and my purpose and my functions in life over here. And in that turning around, there is a seeking of forgiveness. And in the midst of that forgiveness coming from God to the other, there is a right relationship between that person and God. We call that in the Bible, it's called righteousness. And out of that, life flourishes. Any other kingdom apart from the kingdom of God works on the principle that life for those in the kingdom will be attained at the expense and possibly the death of those outside the kingdom, or the empire, or the superpower, or whatever word you want to insert. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and the they is for everybody. And it's life not at the expense of those who are out of the kingdom, it's life at the expense of one death, the death of Jesus. But not even death could hold him down. This morning, this truth rings, well, it rings true for all of us. Today and tomorrow, and it always will. And the invitation for you is always there, as it is for me. Where a God says, I love you. Would you like to love me back? And if you have personally never responded to God with a I love you back, And maybe it's because you haven't had the revelation fully yet. You know what? If it's happened this morning or when it does happen, don't delay. Jump in, head first, into a relationship with Jesus, because you don't have to have it all worked out before you do. That's why it's simple and complex. You know what? We'll be working out this love for Christ for eternity. So take your time. You don't need to be in a hurry to have it all sorted. There might be people in your life and your heart breaks that they don't know Jesus. They don't know the love of Christ for them. You know what? Keep praying for them. Keep praying for that revelation. But don't complicate it by trying to be God in that. Let God be God. Jonathan, myself, and others would love to pray for you. If you're in either of those positions, you're wanting to respond to the love of Christ this morning, or you would like us to pray with you for someone who you want to see a breakthrough in their life. You want them to be able to know the love of Christ. And, you know, we pray for you to be able to go the distance on that. If you want some prayer after the service, we would love to pray for you.